Well, it's the beginning of the new year, and as well as doing a recommitment, we often have a verse that we select for the year to try and kind of set the tone for what we're doing. Obviously, the whole Bible is setting the tone for what we're doing as a church, but sometimes we just pick out a verse to particularly maybe highlight some things and hopefully kind of reflect on them through the year. And the verse of the year for this year is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And it'd be great if we could all read it out loud together, particularly children. Those of you who can read, it'd be great if you could read what's on the poster there, which is the same as what's on the bookmark. If you can't see the poster, read from the bookmark. So we're going to read it and then read the bit at the bottom that says where it came from. So let's do that now. Watch me start. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do you know, I forgot to do that bit. Thank you for keeping going. Well done. Do you know what? Telling people good news is generally a good thing. I think Boris Johnson has really struggled because by personality, but I think it's not uncommon, but by personality, he's much more able to be optimistic, to be kind of visionary, to cast a vision, and to kind of look forward to bright futures. Much, much more difficult to tell bad news. And I think he's struggled with that, which has been difficult and maybe creates some difficulties for him. We think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by definition, because gospel means good news, we think of it as being good news to tell. Maybe bad news is difficult to tell. It is hard to tell someone they've lost their job or that a relative has died or that you've done something terrible like spilt a whole load of food on the new carpet. Telling bad news is difficult, but we think of the gospel as being, by definition, good news. So it's kind of a bit of a perplexity, a bit of a curiosity as to why we find telling the good news about Jesus Christ difficult. Now, there are good reasons for that in terms of the spiritual battle, in terms of the seriousness of the message. But still, it is good news. And it is good news to tell. But I want us this morning not so much to focus on saying, well, there's the ABC of the gospel, and we need to be telling people it more. But I want us to focus more on having prayed to live distinctive, alert, ready lives so we can walk into those gospel conversations when they arise. The immediate context here in Colossians is that Paul has been giving them various instructions, but in the very immediate context, he's been calling on them to pray, and in particular, to pray for boldness. See that in chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, and then he prays that Paul would be bold. I'm sure that's a good prayer for all of us at all times. It's the prayer that the guys prayed in Acts 4, wasn't it? They prayed for boldness, and God answered that prayer. So the context is one where they're praying for open doors and for bold speaking. So in a context where you've prayed for opportunities and you prayed for boldness, then here's what should follow is that you would expect opportunities, and God helping you, you would expect to be able to boldly walk into those opportunities. So that's the immediate context, and the command is for wise lives and wise words. Not guilt-driven, but inspired by the grace of God, powered by the grace of God. So it's wise lives, wise words, inspired by the grace of God. So that's what we're going to think about this morning, and it's an all-age service, as all of ours will have to be for a little while in some way or other. And so I've got a question for the kids, a number of scenarios. Let me take my phone with me as well. So if you want to message in from home, that's also good. If you're in the room, don't message in, please. I've enough trouble dealing with the ones that come in and there. So the first point in this verse is to act wisely. See it there? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And particularly for the children here, I want to think about some situations where wisdom is needed, where because you're a person who's from a Christian family and has been brought up to know and to love Jesus and to seek to do what God wants us to do, what would being wise in the way you act towards people who don't believe, what would that look like in some real life situations? So I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to give you, I think in each of them, there's an ABC. There's an ABC answer, and you've got to tell me what the answer is. So someone in the room, put their hand up in a minute and give me an answer, and then I can offer someone else if it feels like that's the right thing to do. So you're at school, and you're kicking around football, and you kick a ball in a window, and it cracks. So do you A, pretend that it wasn't you? Do you B, blame someone else, which is slightly more advanced than pretending it wasn't you? Or do you C, admit you're sorry, admit you did it, go and say sorry to somebody who's in charge of windows? What do you reckon, A, B, or C? Yes? C, yeah, the one where you admit and say you're sorry. So, second situation. Your friends are being very nasty to you. They're saying nasty things about you. Do you A, hit them? That's a genuine answer for some people. Do you B, ask why are they doing that? So we've got C and D for this one. Do you C, ignore them? Or D, do you just say nasty things about them to get them back? What do you reckon? D and C. C, yeah, ask why. Yeah, I think that's a good one. But it's getting in that area where it's a little bit more tricky, isn't it? But asking why would be a good thing. Ignoring them might be a thing as well. So it could be a B or a C. You could ask why, or you could ignore. You might need to ask God's help, or you might need to ask someone else's help to think, what would be a good thing to do? Shall I just ignore that, or shall I try and talk to them and wonder why they're doing it? Okay, people at school say believing in God is stupid. Do you A, say you're stupid? Sounds like a good option, doesn't it? Do you B, hit them? Do you C, ask why they think that? Or do you D, find some new friends? What do you reckon, Blake? D, find some new friends. Could be. Anybody else? Yes? C, which was... Ask them why they think that. That would be, I mean, you have to be quite bold to do that. Did you want to answer, Eliza? Did you want to say something? That's okay, okay. I think asking why would be a really good thing. You've got to be quite bold to do that. When they say believing in God is stupid, and you've got to say, why do you think that? But it's a conversation you could have. So, yeah. Sometimes, although you might think, well, Blake gave the wrong answer, sometimes actually finding new friends is not a bad idea. It depends how nasty the friends are being. And sometimes even Jesus sort of talks to us about, sometimes when it's really hard telling people about Jesus and they keep saying no and they keep being horrible about it, sometimes it is the right thing to move on. But that's why it's we need wisdom. We need God to help us to make the right choices about these kind of things. Okay, here's another one. There's just a few more. Friends are asking you to lie about something. They're asking you to lie about something to someone. And do you A, refuse to do it, B, tell the teacher, or C, do it? Someone who has an answer, Violet. Yeah? Yeah, refuse to do it is really good. You might tell the teacher, but then that might just stir things up a bit. So B sounds like a good one. You see someone on their own in the playground, and I've lost the line now. You see someone in the playground. Do you, A, go over to them? So they're on their own in the playground. Do you go over to them? Do you, B, tell someone else to go over to them? Or do you, C, avoid them and play with someone else? What do you reckon? Yes, again. Which one was that, A? Good. That sounds like a reasonable answer to me. You see someone hurt during a football game. Do you, A, keep playing and ignore them? Or B, laugh at them with your friends? Or C, take them to a teacher to get some help? Yes, again. C, yeah, take them to a teacher to get some help. This is a really hard one now. You're walking down the road and you see someone drop a £5 note. It's worth a bit. Do you, A, chase them and give it back? B, give it to charity? Or me? Or C, take it to the shop and buy some sweets? What do you think, Blake? Take it to what, sorry? Take it to charity. That could be a good idea. You know, that's a really hard one. I asked for some friends for some examples, and this was an example. And I thought this is a really hard one because you don't really want your children rushing up to various people who drop money who they don't even know. So that could be difficult. What would you do? Yeah, you could do it, particularly if mum and dad are with you and you feel safe to do that. Yes, Violet? Were you going to say something? A, whatever that one was. Give it, chase them and give it back. Yeah. Okay. There's one last one. You see someone dropping litter. Do you A, put it in the bin for them? Do you B, tell on them to somebody? I think there's actually a penalty for dropping litter. So I suppose you could tell the local authorities, take a photo of them and tell the local authorities. Or do you C, leave it and walk away? This is a really tough one. Atalia, what do you reckon? Which would she do? Put it in the bin. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. But, again, it's wisdom needed. What kind of rubbish is it? It's a COVID time. Do you want to pick up someone else's rubbish and put it in the bin? So there's all those kind of things. So there's lots of different scenarios. Now, you might think all those are kind of obvious, kind of what you've got to do. But the whole of our lives are a load of simple, small decisions about what we do. And Paul says, be wise, especially as you, the literal is kind of go towards outsiders. When he says outsiders, it's not a kind of snobbery thing like, you know, we're the in crowd and then there's the out crowd over here. When he says outsiders, he uses it in lots of the New Testament to talk about people who are not Christians, who are not part of the church. People who are not inside the covenant promises, they're not inside the blessings and the grace of God. So that's what he means by outsiders, people who aren't at the moment Christians. And Paul says, be wise in the way you walk. That's what he literally says. He says, walk wisely. The translation we've got says kind of act wisely, but he means walk wisely. And walk is actually quite a good idea because it's the whole idea of life in all of its journey being walked, being lived in front of loads of other people who aren't Christians, who are outsiders, and the need to be wise, to be thoughtful, to be caring in the way we act. Walk in wisdom. And it's wisdom in those little situations we were just thinking about with the children. It's wisdom as we were thinking about through the book of Proverbs. Wisdom in our words. Wisdom with our money. Wisdom in the use of the gifts God's given us. Wisdom to do with our sex lives. Wisdom to do with our habits, our loves, our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our being children, our view of possessions and beauty. Wisdom in all these areas is always important, but Paul says it's especially important in the way we act towards those who aren't believers. It's wisdom that sees Christ as beautiful, as Savior and Lord, and wants, like Christ, to show love and mercy and care and to speak the truth even when we get mistreated, not to lash out. Why does Paul say that? He says it because our lives are an important part of our witness. It's really important to get this in right balance. Our lives are not our only witness. They're not our only witness. Because Paul's going to talk about speaking words, and he's just asked for boldness. So it's obvious he doesn't think it's just about our lives. That's our witness. But he is saying our lives are part of our witness. The wise way we live is part of authenticating, making real and true and attractive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got good news to tell, but it normally needs to be told in a context where we have authentic lives. Now, to some degree, particularly if you're listening online and so forth, when I'm preaching like this, you're not particularly looking at my life. Those of you who know me will kind of have a more rounded view. But it's not quite the same. But for most of us, most of the time, it's not a preaching sort of declaration situation where it's just about passing on the information and prayerfully and enthusiastically seeking to teach God's word. Mostly, it's about conversations. And in conversations, relationship, character is really important in the impact of the words that we use. To put it negatively, if you live unwisely, if you're the person at school who stirs up gossip, at work who causes lots of trouble, who's lazy, who's clearly idolatrous about their money and their gifts and their possessions, if you're that kind of person who's a liar, who's a cheat, it's really hard when you say, well, here's a few pieces of information about Jesus Christ and I want you to believe. It's just plain obvious that that's hard and that degrades the message. Of course, God can work by any means, by any witness. But generally, in the way God will work, he works through our witness, authenticated by our lives. So how will you, in the coming year, seek to walk wisely? How will you seek to walk wisely? Pray that you would be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That's the first point. Act wisely. Second point, use opportunities. First point, act wisely. Second point, use opportunities. Use all opportunities. Be diligent, says Paul, in making the most of every opportunity. Some of the older translations had this great expression, redeeming the time, buying back the time. So, another simpler scenario, which might be a wisdom issue, but it's probably more just an illustration or something. So you've got some Christmas money, some of you children, and you go into a shop, which doesn't quite work because most of them closed on Boxing Day, non-essential, but you go into Pound Stretcher or something, you know, ones that are sort of allowed to stay open even though they've got toys in, or Sainsbury's, and you see a toy that you really like and there's only one left and you've got the money to buy it in your pocket at that moment because you got some for Christmas, and you're in there and you see this toy and it's on the shelf and there's only one left, and what do? Do you buy it or do you think about it? What would you do? Anyone want to say yes? What would you do? You'd think about it. Some of us would do that sort of thing. What would you do? You'd buy it. Oh, well, two different characters in the same family. That's quite normal. What would you do, Noah? You'd buy it. Okay. Well, that idea of redeeming the time is making the most of opportunity, because the toy is there at that moment and you could buy it right now and you don't know whether that opportunity will come again. So my instinct would always be to buy it. Let me just illustrate this in another way that might be fun, or it might be a disaster. But in your family groups, do you know how to do give me five? Okay, so find a brother or sister and do give me five. So give me five, on the side, up above, down below. Okay, right. You're supposed to be doing it with some partners, so that was rubbish. So we're going to do it again, actually with someone. And you've got to do the bit at the end, where when you get to the end bit, you go down below, and do some of you know what to do that kind of rhymes with down below? Okay, let's do it then. Okay, do it with a brother or sister. Give me five. I want to hear a slap. On the side. Up above. Down below. You're too slow. Oh. Well, you see, it's all about, especially because you knew what was coming, making the most of every opportunity. And there was an opportunity to slap the hand of your brother or sister or person you were sitting near, and you didn't take that opportunity. Guys, we finished now, thanks. Because you were too slow. And that idea that Paul is trying to get across is, make the most of the opportunity. The hand is outstretched. You can slap it. And you've got to make the most of that opportunity in that moment to buy up that toy while it's available, to make every opportunity count. My hand actually hurts where I slapped it. And of course, it includes all kinds of opportunities. It includes opportunities to be wise. It includes opportunities to show love. It includes opportunities to be generous. It includes opportunities to show care. But because Paul is asking for prayer about being bold, asking for prayer to be bold, and he's talking about speaking boldly and making the most of opportunities when he asks for prayer himself, he's almost certainly including, maybe mainly talking about opportunities to speak wisely here. So, of course, he's talking about living wisely, but particularly here when he says make the most of every opportunity, he's talking about opportunities to in some way boldly proclaim. Now, he recognizes that the mission for most of us is not quite the same as him. So for him, he talks about bold proclamation, preaching really, and then the conversations that follow. For us, he talks about conversations. He's just about to go on to talk about the style of our conversations. And so what he says is, in these conversations I've just been describing in the context of these wise lives, in these conversations, make the most of every opportunity. Buy up the toy while it's there. Slap the hand while it's there. Take the opportunity while it's there. Don't wait for another day to do that. Now, he doesn't say you need to gate crash every conversation with a statement of faith, whether it fits or not. You know, someone has a new dress or sweatshirt or fleece for Christmas, and you see their new piece of clothing, and they say, "Oh, did you get that for Christmas?" And they say, "Yeah, I got that for Christmas." Oh, and you say, "Yeah, that's a really nice looking fleece. Do you know I'm clothed in Christ?" That's what I would call gate crashing a conversation with a kind of gospel idea. So Paul's not saying that. That's not what you call an opportunity. That's just a chat about clothing. Now, in God's providence, because you're really thinking about it, that chat about clothing may end up in a chat about Christmas, about how you spent Christmas, about how it was different for you this year, and all those kind of things, which may lead to some kind of nugget being passed over with a gospel idea, some kind of golden little piece of wisdom that you're passing over. So it's not about gate crashing every conversation. It's not about showing off your knowledge. It's not about making sure you speak the whole gospel whenever you start. You know, sometimes you feel like, okay, I've built myself up. You know, I've been wanting to talk to this person, and now is the opportunity, and now I've got to get everything right. Now, where shall I start? God the Creator. Okay, let's start with God the Creator. God the Creator made everything, and then we've got to talk about, you know, the Bible, and then we've got to talk about the coming of Jesus, and then we've got to talk about his role and what he did, and then we've got to talk about ourselves. Oh, I forgot to talk about ourselves as sinners. So we've got to talk about ourselves as sinners and what he did for that, and then we've got to talk about the future and heaven, and then we've got to explain and answer all objections, and we feel like we've got to say all of that, or at least tick about 10 boxes. And Paul doesn't say that. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Now, in my community group, I'm a bit tedious in often trying to get them to think about, okay, so how would you explain this to your friend? And my encouragement is always this, that you don't have to have a very long conversation. It might just be one sentence is the making the most of every opportunity. It might be just one statement about what you believe, or one statement of care or empathy in the context of being a Christian. It might just be that one thing that then lodges itself with someone and you can follow up later. Nearly everyone that I've seen become a Christian in this church has not become a Christian through one conversation. I have no patience, and I want everyone to become a Christian in the one conversation they have with me. You know, first Christianity Explored, I think, okay, let's just get everyone become a Christian, the first one, and then I've got 5 weeks free to do something else. And that is my impatience, but it's not a godly kind of impatience. Of course, you want people to become Christians, and you know the time is urgent and all those sort of things. But in the end, most people who I have seen, perhaps all people who I've seen become a Christian in this church, it happens over time. It happens over conversation after conversation. And those conversations might lead to that person then coming to church and hearing the proclamation. But often it starts with lots of conversations, and they're not kind of complete, and sometimes they're a bit clunky, and sometimes they get interrupted by something else happening. And Paul doesn't say, give a complete gospel presentation. He says, make the most of every opportunity. And that's what we need to do. We prayed hard for some time one-to-one with someone, and the opportunity comes along. Now, having said all those sort of qualifications, that it doesn't have to be this, doesn't have to be that, you're still left with this. You do need to make the most of those opportunities. And I think opportunities are more common than we might sometimes admit. And I reckon, looking at my own life, that I'm not prayerful enough in praying for opportunities, and I'm not prayerful enough in praying for boldness, and I'm often distracted on other things, so I don't really have a kind of readiness. I'm not kind of pump primed, kind of ready to go when the opportunities come along. You might think it's a kind of ridiculous sermon to listen to at the moment because, you know, we're in COVID and we hardly see anybody. But for one thing, we're trying to set the tone for the year. But also, even in COVID, there's loads of opportunities. Do you know what? All of us have in common with everyone else in this country that we're under this difficult, that's the right word, set of restrictions that we're having to live through. We have that as a common experience. Do you know, I met a neighbour walking the dog, and they're on the other side of the road, and they just said, Happy New Year. I said, Happy New Year back. And they said, well, it's got to be better than last year. And I said, yeah, and I walked on. I'd call that an opportunity missed. You know, they're on the other side of the road. They've got a dog that barks. And so there's going to be a limited time that I could spend chatting with them. But maybe just one sentence, one little nugget should have been said. Could have been anything. Could have been, well, we've got no guarantee of that, but God's in charge. You know, it could have been anything. Could have been pathetic. Could have been useless in our minds as to what we said. But to say something that expresses that we have some faith that is not entirely fatalistic or optimistic about the year ahead. Because that's a fundamental thing when you think about the year ahead. It's got to be better than last year. On what basis do you have any hope for anything? Now, you think, oh, you're thinking about it. You're overthinking it too hard. He's just wishing you a Happy New Year. But listen, opportunities like that come along all the time. And it may just be a sentence that says, yeah, I'm really praying hard that God's gracious to us as a country and that we get through this. You know, that's not a terrible thing to say, is it? Is that a terrible thing to say? Do you feel like awkward about saying that? I don't think so. And just maybe just a little nugget that just gets something across. Make the most of every opportunity. How will you train yourself and train others in the year ahead to speak about Jesus when the right opportunity comes along? Third thing, speak graciously. So act wisely, that's the way you live, that's to provide the bigger context. Use the opportunities and speak graciously. Sorry, I was using the screen and then Colin took it away, but it's fine, it's gone now. I'm back. Speak graciously. What do some of you children like best about Christmas? Be honest. What do you like best about Christmas? Anyone put their hand up, say what they like best about Christmas? Do you know what? I haven't looked on my phone at all. Whoa. I'll look at that in just a sec. Yes? Presents. Yeah, I thought you might say that. What do you two at the back? Christmas dinner. Oh, nice one. Yeah. Going out with family. Very good. Well, gifts was one of the answers that I wanted because the word for grace is similar to the word for gifts. Just while I think about it, shout out to the Haitleys, who I assume got all the answers right, including giving the money back, so thank you for that. Shout out to the Strudwicks watching at home as well, who got all the right answers. Apologies, I got a bit too into it and missed everybody. So spending time with family, the Haitleys say, so thank you for that. Ruth Lewenden, thank you. Believing is stupid, do those two things, both ask why and maybe think of some new friends. And shout out to the Silvers too. I don't think I've missed anybody there. So thank you for those of you watching at home doing that. So gifts are part of what we like at Christmas. We like all the other things too. But gifts are what we like about Christmas. And a gift is something someone gives to us and we don't pay for it. That's the definition of a gift. It's something that someone gives to us and we don't pay for it. And Paul says, your conversation should be like a gift. It should be gracious. It should be full of grace. It should always have grace in it in some way. It should always be generous. It should always be a bit like a gift. All our conversations, he says, should be gracious. And that's really interesting because what he says is always full of grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace, not sometimes full of grace, not just full of grace when you're talking about Jesus, but always full of grace. Whenever you're speaking, all of your conversations being gracious. And I think he's thinking about grace in what we say, but also in how we say it. So there's grace in what we say. In other words, our conversations are always full of grace in that we always include the grace of God. Now, of course, Paul wants to talk about the judgment of God too. You think about the book of Romans, and it starts off with an explanation of how we are all sinners under the wrath of God. And so any gracious conversation at some point needs to explain the problem so we can talk about the gracious answer. But even so, the focus of our conversation should be grace, the grace of God. And that's not just a bland, you know, be nice all the time, tell everyone that God loves them and that everything is fine, but to talk about the free gift of forgiveness in the context of the wrath of God. So grace in what we say, but also grace in how we speak. That we're always generous, that we're always forgiving, that we're always neighborly, that we're always friendly, that we're kind to our family and our workmates. Even when we're tired and angry and when we're hurt, that we're always reflecting the grace of God in what we say. So grace-filled conversations, always, all the time, whoever we're speaking to, grace in the fact that we talk about the grace of God, grace in the fact that the way we talk about everything is gracious and generous. I wonder if you show grace in your conversations. And then he talks about something else. And just my last thing for the children. I've got three things here. And I wonder if you could tell me what they all have in common. What's this one? It's popcorn, it's proper corn, in fact. And this is? What flavour? Pardon? Prawn cocktail. Hands up if you like prawn cocktail. Ooh. Yeah, it's a small minority. No, a big minority. That's the word. Prawn cocktail. It's an acquired taste. Sorry, I had it upside down. So prawn cocktail, crisp. And what about this one? No? Do I need to get closer? Peanuts. Well done, Eliza. Okay, so what do these three things have in common? Violet's hand went up first. Salt. Yes. I never know whether it's salt or salt. I don't know whether it's because of where you're brought up or what your parents spoke like, but people say salt in different ways. It's not to do with northern and southerners. It's just a thing, salt or salt. Anyway, salt is the thing. Now, how does salt help those three things? Anyone want to say? Did someone say makes them delicious? Yeah. That's a really good answer. Blake, did you have another answer? It helps the taste. Makes them delicious, helps with the taste. And there's another thing that salt does, which some of you children, maybe slightly older, might know. So there's the taste thing. Salt's really good for making things taste nice, but how else could salt be used, do you reckon? Now, you don't have to put your hand up just because your mum's making you. Yes, Scarlett. All right. Well, accidents with salt are pretty difficult. I can see that. How else could salt help? I think you guys know over here. I could just get a feeling you guys know. Preserve. Thank you very much. You threw your voice well. It was just a little bit too high. Yeah, preserves. So, when it comes to salt, what Paul's talking about is maybe both of those things. So, it helps make them delicious. That's a much better word. I had the word pungent because it happened to be the same letter as purifying. But delicious sounds pretty good. It makes things distinctive. That's what salt does when we put it on things like pasta or crisps or salted peanuts or popcorn and all those sort of things. Brussels sprouts makes them just about edible if we put plenty of salt on them. So it does that. So it makes them taste nice, but also it purifies. Like smoked salmon or something, or a friend of mine who's doing some work on a house at the moment, he had purified salt beef for Christmas Day, I think, which is basically he got a big joint of beef and he hung it in his garage and got a fan, put it in a wooden box and got a fan and put loads of salt on it and then left it to dry, I think. It's a South African thing, tradition, and that's what they were having at Christmas. Sounded amazing. If you're listening or watching, I still want some of it. So purifying and making it taste nice. And what Paul says is your conversations should be pure, but also distinctive, spicy, snappy, not bland. Now, of course, we're all different characters in the way we speak and the kinds of things we talk about. But what he's saying is, you know, your conversation needs to have a bit of life to it, needs to have a bit of taste to it, needs to have something distinctive about it. And actually, when you speak into situations, it should actually improve them, not make them worse. So seasoned with salt. And then he finally says, ready to answer everyone. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Always full of grace, seasoned with salt, pungent, purifying, and always ready to answer everyone. He said make the most of every opportunity. He reckons that if you're living wisely and if you're ready to make the most of every opportunity, conversations will happen and you need to be ready to speak into those with gracious words, with spicy words, with purifying words, and with answers, because people will ask questions. And it's not about having like all the standard answers. Sometimes it's helpful to think about answers to big questions that people are likely to bring to you. That's a good thing. But sometimes it's just answers for just what you believe, just expressing what you believe, the reason for the hope that you have. Again, it's fascinating that Peter says, always be ready to give an answer connected with the hope that you have. He doesn't say, always be ready to give a complete, theologically sound explanation of the gospel. He just says, talk about your hope. And that's what Paul is saying in a similar way here. Just be ready to answer everyone. So, as we begin 2021, even with the limitations of corporately together, not being able to kind of witness in quite the same way that we do normally, will you this year seek to be wise, seek to make the most of every opportunity, and seek to speak graciously? God grant us help to better do that.